Right.
But I'm glad.
You heard you were really good.
Yeah, I don't know about that, but the Lord's good. Anyway, I presume you're not heading back tonight.
No, that might be a little bit too far.
Okay. I already knew you're not. I think I heard from Helen that Joyce is taking care of the dog or something. Yeah. Good. I'm a little tired. Cut wood with Rich and Dave and Helen. And if you have Facebook, you would have seen the pictures on the web. And Helen and I worked, and Dave and Rich ate on a stump. No. Actually, I'm so glad. Those guys really helped a great deal, and we loaded up two cords, and that was great. That was just good. Got that work done. And Rich was able to do some things that I can't do. He was throwing logs at Helen.
He missed,
yeah. Okay. All right. Colossians 2, verse 10. This is our, by the way, this is our last class until further notice. Probably in the fall we'll start up again. We've been looking at fullness in the book of Colossians, and we've been camped out at Colossians 2:10. And I see you made your way in past all the construction site that's out there. I left the door open with the light on. Anybody notice anybody who's walking around can't find their way in? I think it was pretty obvious. Oh, he didn't. But that's why I brought you, Barbara.
He was going right through it. Can't do that.
I can't remember. We're going to get started and let you get your stuff together here. But he said something from New Orleans. You ain't doing that again, or no, something. I don't know. But
no,
from Texas.
Ain't gonna be no more of that.
Ain't gonna be no more of that. We had to hear that stuff up on the mountain. What do they say in New in Louisiana? Same thing. Yeah, I don't know. Ain't gonna be no more of that.
She can't tell you what they say.
Oh, okay. I watched Louisiana, the swamp people, and I can imagine what it is. That on there, it's just like X's and stuff. Okay. Hi, how you doing?
Hello.
Eugene.
I've actually been holding this for a while. Where in the world is this thing? I told you it was on 60 Minutes. I went back and I looked it. You can watch it on the web. But these are the two guys who said they.
Oh, Klitschko.
The one that's the boxer, he said you don't get anything unless there's a fight, so I want fighting. The other guy, though, he said he's a millionaire, multi-millionaire. He said he wants the U.S. to get involved. It's on 60 Minutes. You can watch it. And he says, I want war with Russia. That's what he said in 60 Minutes. Those are the two guys. I told you I couldn't remember their names because they all look the same.
You didn't say that.
The names? Yeah, there's those Ukrainian.
Well, the names
okay, he could say them. Okay, you say the names and tell me if you can tell it.
Petro Poroshenko, Vitaly Klitschko.
Yeah, see? I still don't know who they are, but I wrote them down.
Thank you. Yeah, this is good.
Those are the two guys, and they are interviewed on 60 okay. Minutes. It's really interesting interviews.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Now we can get to our class. All right. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together. We appreciate that time. And we thank you that no matter what goes on in this world system, our security is secure. It is a security. We have an inheritance in Christ that nothing can touch, and we have an inheritance that we can utilize, and as we utilize it, it never diminishes, never can use up. We thank you that for the fact, our Father, that indeed we do have a future, and we do have a hope, a living hope, and we thank you that we can direct faith towards that. And that we can experience, we do have security, but we can experience that security even now in turmoil. So we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians 2, verse 10. We were talking about this last week. And we were discussing, I don't know how far we're going to get. I'm going to try to get through this, but I really don't know. I'm going to try to go fast. In Colossians 2:10, we read there, and ye are complete in him. You have been made the fullness in him. In him is looking at positional truth. So in Christ, positionally, at the right hand of the Father, we are lacking nothing. We've been made the fullness by another. Someone else did that. When the Holy Spirit baptized us into Christ, the Father imputed us in Christ, and imputing us in Christ, he imputed us with all that fullness of Christ, where you lack absolutely nothing. And as he was talking, as Paul was writing the Colossian letter, he was in Rome in prison, and as he's writing this, he's saying that whatever state you're in, wherever you are as a Christian, your position in Christ does not change, and you're lacking nothing. Now, where we've gone with this is that this fullness is to Christians, as in Colossae, there was all different states of Christians in different relationship. I'm saying this wrong, it's going to come out wrong. In other words, some Christians were related to the Holy Spirit, where they're saved, the Holy Spirit's in them, but they were not emanating things of the Spirit, they were emanating things from the flesh, so they were carnal. But yet, in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, they're still complete and they're still full. And so in that position, everything in there everything is necessarily supplied by God in that position for the carnal Christian to get it right, to get right. And I think it was Pastor Schaefer a couple of Sundays ago said the thing that a carnal Christian needs to do is confess their sins. And when you confess your sin, where we're forgiven is in Christ. And all forgiveness comes because we're seen in Christ. So for the carnal Christian, the first thing they need to do is get it right and confess their sin. Then they need to frame their mind on things above. We already discussed that. We don't want to get hung up on that. We were also looking at there's everything necessary for the Christian who's spiritual and maturing. As spiritual, they're emanating things from the Holy Spirit. And in their position, there's everything where they can keep their mind secured, their mind framed on things above, and keep on looking at things up in their position in Christ. I couldn't find this in the one class. Here it is. I used to have this hanging in my study. And this came from a Bible teacher. He's passed away now. But he was in Colorado Springs. And I got this from him. It was in one of his things that he supplied. And what it says is, keep looking down, for ye are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. We looked at that. That's not what Colossians 3:3 says. I took this off my wall once I understood what Colossians saying. It says, since you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Frame your mind, set your mind on those things above, not on things of the earth. So up there in Christ, you're to keep thinking and looking around at what's going on up there in the third heaven, at who you are, how you relate to the Father, in Christ, and what's going on up there. There's a lot in the Bible, Old and New Testament, which describes things that are there. But it doesn't say to keep looking down. No, you keep looking around in Christ. So I took this off my my wall. I don't have that on my wall anymore. So we looked at that. Where we were last, there's everything there. We also covered quickly, there's everything there needed. There's mysteries concerning the Christ. There are things for the maturing Christian. Now, where we were last week, And where we left off is we were looking at Christians who are under trials. A trial is not a temptation. A trial is difficult situations that you find yourself in. Unsaved people have trials. And God the Father allows you to go through difficult situations, trials, similar to unsaved people. And he allows you to go through them for your growth and maturity. He allows you to go through them as a theatrical to spirit beings. In fact, many of the times you may look at the situation and say, what am I supposed to get out of this? And that's a good idea. When you find yourself in difficult situations, look and say, okay, the Father allowed this in my life. What is he doing? What does he want me to do right now? What does he want me to show forth right now? But sometimes it's just a teaching lesson to the spirits. There are elect angels and non-elect angels in this room right now. We can't see them. I think when we were cutting wood, Richard said to me, it's a good thing we don't see. What happened is I kept falling down. Now, sometimes that happens because I'm just clumsy. Sometimes it happens because I don't have my shoelaces tied. Sometimes it happens because I'm an old man. Sometimes it happens because some demon's messing with me and picking a twig and winding it into my shoelace and I fall on my face. One time I fell with the chainsaw still running, but it shut off. Right, but these things happen. And I don't know how many times I fell and we started talking about these demons, because even we're rolling logs down the hill and it's like the log should go right down the hill, right down there where all the other logs. But then every so often, you know, we would cut these big plugs and we're casting them down the side and they would go down, and you're looking at it and you say, there's no absolute reason why that thing should go off here to the right, down the next block, over into a hole. Anyway, we started talking about maybe there was, maybe there wasn't, but maybe it just happened. But maybe it was a little help. And so whatever it was, we can't see, and we were talking about that, and Pastor Schaefer said, perhaps it's good that we don't see what's going on. We don't see all of what's happening around us. But a lot of what happens to us sometimes is for this audience that's watching, and they're watching us to learn about the salvation that we have and the character of our God as he deals with us. And one of the things he's dealing with us is in the area of grace and mercy, forgiveness. Think about it in the realm of the spirit realm. The Satan who sinned, the greatest creation before the Christ, the new man. The greatest creation before the new man ever existed, fell. Was there forgiveness? Did Christ die for spirit beings? Did he become a spirit being, die in their place? No, there's none of that. But they're watching us because we're pretty low compared to spirit beings in the creative scale. And here, God has elevated us and he's dealing with us. So many times you're going to go through trials, and when you go through trials, it's for your benefit, for your edification, but it's also a demonstration to spirit beings and also to unsaved people. And here's something else I'm going to tell you, that we can go through the same kind of garbage that they go through in this world. They also get flat tires. They also have plugs of wood fly off to the side. They also are clumsy and trip and fall. They go through different things, but we can go through them with a Christ-like character because we're lacking nothing, and God has supplied based on our position in Christ. He graciously supplies to us. And this is where I want to go, where we left off last time, is I made a statement to you because a question arose, and we'll get back to the trials. A question arose and said, about reckoning and faith. And I told you last week, we went to Romans 5. I'm not going to go back there again. But based on our position, the way God is acting gracious towards us because we're in Christ, and the way we access that gracious provision that God provides for us down here on earth is by exercising faith. That's what Romans 5:2 says. It says we stand here on earth when we exercise faith. So I said we have to reckon our position, and we have to direct faith towards promises. Now, where we left off was with this. Faith and reckoning are two different things, but they work in harmony. And that's what we got to understand. And I'm going to tell you something. I taught in seminary for 10 years, and there were two students. And it doesn't matter who they are, it doesn't matter to you. All I'm going to tell you is, I know there were two students. They had to come and appear before the faculty and give a doctrinal exam. Two students did not understand what I'm going to tell you here tonight. I'm still not sure if one of them does. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. So what I'm trying to say is, even if you go through 3 years of seminary and study Greek and Hebrew, and you still can come to a point where you don't have a clue of what I'm saying right now. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 11, and what verse do we want? Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, when he was tried, so here he is tried, and this is the word for temptation. I don't know where to go. This is one of the things I think I like to sit down and talk with Pastor Schaefer about. This is one of the things we can kick around is, was Satan involved here? Was he trying to put doubt in Abraham's mind when this was going on? I'm not sure, because James tells us God does not tempt men to evil. But it says in the Old Testament, it just says he was tried, he was tested. Here it says, I believe it's the word temptation. So he was tempted. So by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. So what did he do by faith? He offered up Isaac. So what he did demonstrating his faith, it was by the instrumentation of faith. And what is faith always in? Based on Hebrews chapter 11, it says back in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we already looked at in the 10th chapter that hope that your faith goes into always comes from promise. So God gives you a promise. You get a hope from that, and you believe that promise. So it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Let's just skip over that tried thing and just say, by faith, he offered up Isaac. You see that? So he offered up Isaac. How did he do that? How did he do the offering? He did it by faith. He believed a promise that was from God. He believed a promise from God. Now it's going to tell us what the promise is here. So it's by faith Abraham offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises. So he did it by faith. He had certain promises that were in covenants. Offered up his only unique kind of a son. Did Abraham have other sons? At this time, did I push this button? You got it? You're good, okay. Because I don't think I did. Okay, he offered up Isaac, his only begotten son. But did he have other sons? Only begotten is a bad translation. It means his only unique kind of a son. And it's going to tell us in this context why he was unique. Who did he have before Isaac? Huh? Someone said it. Ishmael. The son of Hagar, the slave to Sarah. Who was born first? Yeah, Isaac was second. But who did God say is the promised seed? Who is the one that God said all those promises, not all of them, but the promises that were in the covenants would go to the seed? And who was the seed of Abraham that was going to have the promises? By the way, you see that word? It doesn't say promise. It says promises, plural. So who is the one that's the seed that came off of him that's going to get the plural promises? Isaac. Not the firstborn. Isaac. By the way, what we're reading right now, is it still a controversy in the Middle East right now? When you have Islam, who do they say is the ones who inherited the promises? Ishmael. Based on the Quran and all, they go back to the other son. You ain't going to solve that. I don't know who will. When he comes back, what is it? Ain't going to be no more of that. It's done. Ain't going to be no more of that. It's done when he comes back. But you ain't going to solve it with diplomacy. You're not going to solve it with sanctions. You're not going to solve it with any of that. Okay? So here it says, let's get back to this. By faith he offered up Isaac, his only unique son, of whom it was said that Isaac shall in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So the promise was, is that Isaac is going to be the seed. Now, I don't want to get into all the Genesis, but part of the promise is that Abraham's seed was going to have what? Multiple people. Nations were going to come out of him. Kings were going to come out of him. He was going to have as the stars in the sky, so shall thy seed be. Now, if he was told that Isaac was the seed, and now God tells him to offer his son, that's another thing. Maybe Pastor Schaefer will get to that next year when we get into promise. But he was going to slice his throat and then set a fire and burn him on the offering. He wasn't just slicing and putting the blood up there. He was going to slit his throat. And then, like a lamb, a ram, and then put his body on the fire as an offering to God. That's what he was going to do. He was ready to do it. He had the old knife up there ready to go. So he had to believe that in some way, if what he believed is, he believed that Isaac was the seed. That's why this is his only unique kind of a son. It's the only son he has that the promises pertain to. He's the seed. If he's to cut his throat and put his body on the altar and burn that body as an offering, then somehow God was going to have to resuscitate him, or resuscitate him, so that he can have children. So by faith, he offered him, believing that Isaac was the seed, but he did this. Here's where reckoning comes in. So faith is always some future aspect. It's always some promise that has a future, hope. You hope for it because you don't have it yet. So Abraham believed that Isaac was the promised seed, and his hope was that if that is true, then God would have to raise him up somehow, resuscitate him to have children. But while he was believing, he had to reckon something. Something had to be logically imputed into his mind. That's what reckoning is. Reckoning is not on future things. Reckoning is on something that's right now or something based on the past that was accomplished. And he reckoned something. Because what good is it if I would have promised to Abraham and said, Abraham, go ahead, offer your son, and he's the promised seed. You look at me and you say, yeah, I believe you're going to try to do it, but you don't have the ability. You see, you can promise anything under the sun, but unless you have the ability to deliver on the promise is no good. So while Abraham believed the promise that Isaac was the seed, and that if he was going to offer him, then in some way God was going to have to bring him back alive again. And what did he reckon? It tells us in the next verse. See that word accounting in verse 19? That's the word reckoning. And it goes back, by faith he offered, and this is a temporal participle. So the way I would translate this is, I'm going to cut out all the in-between stuff. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac while reckoning. While reckoning. So faith and reckoning are harmonious. They go hand in hand. They work together. So by faith, Abraham offered Isaac. That means he believed a promise. Verse 19, while reckoning that God had the ability. See that word able? He was able. He had the ability to raise him up. So what he reckoned is, he logically looked at things and said, this God that I know who wants me to offer my son, I've watched him for all these years of my life. All these years of my life, I've watched him working in my life and I've seen things. And finally, Abraham gets it right. It's so wonderful because so many times he's a mess up. He accidentally just messes everything up. He tells Pharaoh, Sarah's my sister. Well, it was half true. That's a mess up. He messes up over and over and over again. This great man of faith is just messes up. But here we come where he gets it right. Isn't that great? I like that story. The guy gets it right. So here he comes through his life, and he comes to a place in his life, and he goes and he says, wow, God wants me to slay Isaac. My only son, my only unique kind of a son through Sarah, the promise, the seed, the one who the promises are going to go to. This one, he wants me to offer up. Then he's going to have to raise him up. But does he have the ability? Yes. Reckoning looked and said, yes, he is able to do that which he promises. So, I want to get moving on with today's lesson. This is why I'm looking at it, is that reckoning works harmoniously with faith, but they're two different things. Reckoning looks at established facts and in the present up here and says, yes, this is true. Faith looks at a hope, a promise that comes, a hope that comes from a promise. And says, I believe God will do it. It's something future. It's something you don't have yet. But reckoning and faith work harmoniously together. So we reckon our position in Christ. I am seated at the right hand of the Father. I am there by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. I am seen as Christ is seen at the right hand of the Father. I am graced in the Beloved. He's going to bestow upon me freely an attitude of grace where he's freely going to give me everything I need. I'm lacking nothing. But the way I'm going to have to access that in my daily life is to believe that God, who says I have everything and I'm complete in Christ, is going to do it right now as I begin to live my life. I have to believe by faith. That's how I access these things. I believe the promises of God that He's going to do what He says He's going to do based on a reckoning that I am positioned in Christ. I am in a position of favor. I am graced. I am loved. I am forgiven in Christ. And based on that, that I have that position in Christ that I reckon to be true, as I step forward by faith, I'm believing that in the next moment, in the next moment, in the next moment, God is going to do what He said. That brings us back to what we were last week. Philippians 4. We looked at trials. What's the four kind of trials that can come into your life? They're not temptations. Temptations can come during trials. In fact, one of the things Satan does is during trials, he's walking around seeing who he can overwhelm. Which one of you guys is not living by faith as they should? Which one of you is a little shaken in your mind? Who can I overwhelm? And God may allow the temptation. A temptation is a solicitation to evil. A trial is just a crummy situation you're in. It's a trial. We covered this already. I don't want to do it again. But anybody tell me what the four trials are? Persecution. Tribulation or affliction. Same word. Huh? Distress, where you're hemmed in. You're going down into a box canyon. Your options are getting limited. It's not fun. The last one?
Suffering.
Suffering can be mental, emotional, or physical. And suffering can be with any of the other three. You can study suffering. There's physical, emotional, and mental. So what we were covering last week, which we spent almost an hour on, is when you're under a trial, what should you do? Well, you live through it. But what about if you're under this difficult situation and you begin to develop anxiety? Well, there's a promise that you have. There's a promise. And what do you do with a promise? You direct what?
Faith.
While reckoning. So you reckon while reckoning. You look at a promise from God. You direct faith at that promise while under anxiety. What's anxiety? Anxiety is you're anxious about what's going to happen to you in the future. You're full of care. You're anxious. What's going to happen to me in the next moment? What's going to happen to me tomorrow? What's going to happen to me on April 15th when the taxes are due? I just got my taxes back today. That's why we were in here early. We had them done. But anyway, which is good. Because anyway, off of that, we're taping. Hebrews, we're in Philippians 4. So here's Paul, and where is Paul when he writes Philippians? In prison. He's a house arrest, awaiting his trial with Nero. He expects to be released, but he's not sure. I mean, Nero might wake up and have a bellyache. Maybe his, who is he with? He was with that Jewish girlfriend. Maybe his Jewish girlfriend is going to wake up and give him a bad time. Then you come in. What do you think? How would you like to have a trial right after Nero has one of his wives beaten on him? And then you come in front of him. That's not a good time to have the trial. That's like, think about being in front of Judge Judy in a bad mood. So here's Philippians 4. Paul's awaiting his trial. He expects to be released, but he's hoping to die. Now, he says, for me to die is what? Gain. Okay. So Philippians 4, he says, rejoice. We looked at that. That means have a contentment of mind. It's to direct joy at your situation. And he says, rejoice where? In your position in where? The Lord. These words mean something. It means that Christ is the head of the body and you have a contentment of mind no matter what situation you're in because you're under the headship of Christ. So he says, and if he have joy, what does that mean? If the person is directing joy at a position in the Lord as they're in difficult situations, it means they're spiritual. They have their mind framed on things above and the Holy Spirit is, they're emanating things from the Spirit because joy is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always, on all occasions. At any kind of occasion that you have, any situation you find yourself in, you direct a contentment of, have a contentment of mind in your situation at all times. Why? Because you're in the Lord and nothing's going to happen to you unless Christ allows it. You're in the Lord. And again I say, if you didn't get it the first time, let me repeat myself. Rejoice. Let your sweet reasonableness be made known unto all character of men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. I'm not going to go back to this. I proved to you from the context, right from the last few verses that are here, where he says right back in chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation, our politicking is in heavens, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of limitations. He's looking for the return of Christ in the context. So, well, the reason I say that is because there's many, many commentators that say the Lord is at hand, meaning he's right there at your side to help you. Sounds good, but I think it's the return of Christ in the context. The Lord is at hand. He can return at any moment. So you can have a contentment of mind. You can have a contentment of mind that you're in Christ. And not only are you in Christ, you're under the headship in the Lord, under the headship of Christ. And you can be sweetly reasonable even in no matter what situation you get in yourself, you find yourself in. Why? Because you know it's not going to last forever. No matter what crud I go through in this life, it's going to end. It's going to end sometime, and I got news for you. I led the last book of the Bible, and we win. Because Christ is going to come back, and he's going to stomp them all. And we're coming back with him. We win. So here he says, the Lord is at hand. Let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all qualities of men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious, not full of care for not one little thing. This is also used in 1 Peter, I think it is 5, where the pastors are told to cast all their care upon him, for he careth for us. But it doesn't tell you in that context how to cast it. This context tells you what to do. So he says, don't be careful, don't be anxious, don't be anxious for not one little thing, but in everything that you would be anxious in, but in everything that you could be anxious in, by prayer. This is a communication where you're reflecting, you're looking at, you're telling back to God who he is, his character. This is worship, but it's not a physical worship. This is a worship of communication, where you're communicating back to God, telling him his characteristics of himself. Now, what's that going to do to you while you're anxious? If you could be anxious and you're having a contentment of mind in the Lord, but things are on your mind, you're wondering about what's going to happen in the next few moments, what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen the next day, what's going to happen a year from now, and you look at it and then you start thinking about and communicating back to God that he's a God who's loving. He's a God who is omniscient. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows all the details in between. He's a God who knows everything. Nothing's taken him unaware. He's not surprised over the situation you're in. He's all powerful. He has whatever he says he can do. He has the ability to do it. Anyway, I'm just hitting the thing. Get the book by Dr. Laverne Schaefer, and it has the Doctrine of God. Look at those things and start going in your mind. If you're in an anxious situation, start communicating back to God things about his character, and it's going to start getting your mind oriented right. Then he says, and supplication. Supplication is a cry for help. You don't know all of the facts. You don't know everything. You don't even know what to ask for. All you know is you're in a difficult situation and you just say, help! A good friend of mine said, when teaching this, he said a long time ago, he said, be careful when you cry that, because when you cry for help, the person who's going to help you can help you any way they want. So he was talking about you can cry for help. I remember, you probably remember too, but he says, when you cry for help, God's going to help you the way he wants, which may not be the way you think. But supplication is where you don't know all the details. Some of the facts are hidden. You just know you need assistance, you need help, and you cry for God's help. So supplication, and by asking, petitioning by asking, what does it say in the King James? Supplication with thanksgiving. Actually, it's, I don't want to get into this, but it's meta here. With the accusative, it's an accusative plural there. Meta with the accusative is always after. So after thanksgiving. So you worship and you supplicate after you first do what? Give thanks. Start thanking God for what you do have. You're anxious about the future? Well, there's things that you have right now. Things that you can be thankful for. So you start thanking. And I think I heard this from this pastor once, that thankfulness is an interesting word. It comes from good grace. Thanksgiving is appreciating, saying that God is well gracious. He acts to us not just in a good way, he does it well. He does it well. So you're appreciating God's grace and what he has done for you. Then you worship. And you cry for help, and then you ask for specifics. You ask for specific things that you know you need. And then here's the promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, I think it says. Yeah, the results of the thoughts of your mind in Christ Jesus. So what this is a promise of is in anxiety, in a situation where you could be anxious, if you communicate to God, giving thanks, reflecting on his character, communicating that character to him, crying for help, and then asking for specifics, the promise is not how to get peace. We already said that this person is to rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. He's already spirit-filled. He's already has the sin nature suppressed. He's emanating things from the Spirit. He has the fruit of the Spirit in his life. He's able to direct joy. Now he has peace. But here's how to direct the peace. This is not how to get the peace. This is how to direct the peace to your heart. It's a promise from God that if you go and communicate to him in this way in anxious moments and you're directing joy correctly, that the peace of God is going to keep your hearts. What's the part of the heart? The heart has the mind, the person, and what other important thing is in the heart? The will. What can you do in anxious moments? You want to buy a lake? You do. People, when things happen in their life, you see people like somebody passes away. Your husband or wife walks out on you. You find that your kid all of a sudden is arrested for drugs or something. I don't know. as a pastor, I've seen all kinds of things happen in people's lives. And the first thing I do, and this is true, you can ask my wife, I'll go to them and I'll say, you're going through a difficult situation now. Do not make any major decisions without this first. People do the most stupid things when they're in anxious moments. Here's a promise that the peace, this unruffledness of mind, is going to settle down in your heart and keep that heart from making stupid decisions in an anxious moment in your position in Christ, where Christ is the Lord, the Master. I got some more time. I'm done with this unless anybody has questions. Good, let's move on. What's the other thing that can happen? Anxiety is always looking to the future, but turn to John 14. You may be in a trial. You may be in a trial where you get agitated. You're not anticipating the future. You're not worried about the future. Now you're concerned about the present. When you're agitated, something's happening to you or someone's doing something to you right now, and you're like in the washing machine. That's where an agitator is. And the water is getting stirred up and you're getting beat up and you're saying, what am I doing in the washing machine? Figure of speech. But you're getting agitated. You're getting all stirred up. You're getting beat up by the shirts and the towels, and everything else is slapping you around, and you're all in an agitation. This is the upper room discourse. Judas has already gone out and left. And Christ, Jesus, let's keep it that way. Jesus, who is with the disciples in the upper room, Judas Iscariot is left. And what has Jesus told them? Okay, guys, I'm leaving. I'm going to go. And where I go, you can't come. What? We've been with you 3.5 years. And now you're telling us you're leaving? And we're not coming? We have our dog in the car, and it's not because of this reason, but he's the biggest baby. We leave him at home and we say, now you stay, you're not coming. And he's all ready to go out that door. And what does he start doing? Now it's a dog, he doesn't have a mind, I know that, but he's very soulish. And he starts crying. He does all this whining. It's almost like, come on, grow up. Be a big mutt. Don't be a little puppy. And there he is, just whining and crying and carrying on. And you have to just close the door and leave him. He's just like a big baby. He just whines and cries. Here he's leaving them, and these guys have an agitated heart. Now, if you have an agitated heart, what did we just say is in the heart? Your determination. You got your mind, the person, and the will. So here again, if you're agitated over the circumstance you find yourself in right now, you're not worrying about what circumstance you're going to have in the future, anxiety. You're concerned about right now. You're agitated because you just got some news. And so Christ just gave them some news, and they're agitated. And where are they agitated? In their heart, which is emphasizing that their will could be affecting their decisions because of the agitation. By the way, I want to, so in 14:1, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled, to be agitated. Don't continually be under this agitation that's going to affect your decisions. I was trying to look here. I had a note. It's in the previous chapter where this same word troubled, which means agitated. Oh, 1321. Turn to 1321. This is just freebie. And let's see, verse 20. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, it's genuine. I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said all that was in the previous context, he was troubled in where? It's the same word. But there's something different. What's the difference between John 14:1 and 13:21? Come on, students. Okay, he was troubled in the spirit, and what was the disciples? In the heart. You see, his mind was stirred up, was agitated, but it never affected his will. What was different with the apostles is their circumstances were agitating them, were troubling them, but it was in the heart where they could make bad decisions. It is different. It says Jesus was agitated in his spirit. The disciples were agitated in their heart. The difference is Christ never let that agitation affect his decisions. Verse 1 of 14. Let not, stop letting your heart be agitated. You believe in God, believe also in me. So now we have a verse, and most people quote this verse and they have no idea what they're talking about, but we do because we just went to Hebrews 11:1. And when it says you believe in God, what does that mean? What's not in this verse that you're supposed to know?
You're targeting a problem.
Okay, so if they're believing in God the Father, they were believing in the Old Testament promises that the Father had made to them, and they were believing in that. In other words, once it says belief is always, you have faith towards a hope that comes from a promise. So they just weren't believing God, they were believing in a promise that comes from God, that they were believing in. I can tell you one real quick. Isaiah 66, that God's going to create new heavens and a new earth. There's other Old Testament promises that they had believed in. That God was going to send the Messiah. That God would, God the Father sent his Son. They believed those things. They followed Christ. They were looking to the hope in the future that those things would bring. So it says, so Christ is saying, stop letting your heart be agitated. You believe in God the Father. In other words, the promises that the Father had made, you believed in them to a certain extent that you had faith in. He says, believe also in me. What he's saying is, the same way that you believe God the Father's promises, you believe my promises. What is he talking about? What promises was he making to them in the upper room? Well, you have to read the upper room discourse. Chapter 13 through 17, there's promises that Christ makes. Whew, I'm rushing. That Christ makes to them. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send what? The Spirit, the Comforter. It's expedient for you. It's necessary that I go away, because if I go not away, the Spirit will not come unto you. He demonstrated his love to them. He took on the form of a servant. He washed their feet. And he says, I've done this as an example, that you can do this also. There's many other things. They're going to have a new quality of love, a new kind of service that they can have for God. They're going to have a relationship that you're going to be in me and I'm going to be in you. There's promises that he makes to them. So these promises that he makes to them, and that's not my purpose for this class tonight. I'm just showing you some things. So there's promises that Christ made. He says, as you believe the Father in his promises, I am equal with the Father with both deity. So believe also in me the same way. The same way. Then he gives them a promise. Oh, getting warm in here? It's just I'm yelling a lot. Okay. Believe also in me. In my Father's household are many dwelling places, not mansions. I don't care what Jimmy Swaggart says that his mother's... He said first, I listened to a message from him once, and he says, God has many mansions up there. And he says, I'm going to have mine. I don't know what you're working for, but I'm working for the mansion that's going to be right next to Christ. And then he said, well, wait a minute. My mother's going to be there. And I'm going to be right next to my mother. Woo! No. This is dwelling places. It's not a mansion. We're not going to sit there in the Adams Family Mansion or whatever else that's up there. Okay? It says, in my father... I guess it's the Hearst Castle and all that. That one, I guess. In my Father's household are many dwelling places. There's dwelling places for spirit beings. Pastor Schaefer said that all the stars have an angel on them. And probably some planets, maybe a cherubim, Satan was down here on earth. I don't know how far to take that. But it says, in my Father's household are many abiding places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a special place for you. This is a place just for, here it's the 11 apostles. Judas has left, but it's also those who are going to believe. We have a verse that says that in here. So I would take that to be the church. So he's preparing a place for the church. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again. What's that? That's a promise. We have two promises already. I'm going to prepare a place for you, a special place, different than any other place that's in the Father's household. It's a unique place just for you. And if I go away, I'm going to do what? Come back. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also. I'm thinking of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and we know not the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here's another promise. He's going to come back for us. And where's he going to take us? Well, to our special place, but he's going to take us to meet the Father. You know you're going to meet the Father? Wow. We're going to meet the Son. Wow. And when we leave, the Spirit's leaving also. So picture a picture in heaven. Christ comes back for us, takes us to the place, and the triune God is going to be there. And we're going to be presented to the Father. This is what you're to think about when something arises in your life that can agitate you. Do I always do this? I'm going to be truthful. I probably don't do it as much as I should. I'm being honest. I'll give you an example. It seems to never fail. Helen says, dinner's ready. And we go to the table, and we're sitting down. I'm about to communicate to the Father. My mind should be right. I'm exposing my own failures here. Maybe you can identify with it. I think it was about 2 weeks ago. I got agitated. I told Helen, I told her, I said, I acted terrible. Soon as we sit down, that phone rings. And I was expecting a phone call. I forgot who it was from. I don't know if it was from my son, somebody. So I stopped everything, dinner, everything, went over and picked up the phone. And who is it? You ever been there? Hello, is this Orwin Bid? Well, how do you say your name? I said, don't try to sell me something if you can't even pronounce my name. Then they proceeded to tell me that they were talking about something, and I get these calls almost every night. And I said to the guy, I lost it. I didn't do this. I sure, if I was like my wife, so she just goes, she don't even talk to them. She just hangs up the phone. It's so simple. But not me. I was agitated. So I said, why are you bothering me at dinner? Who is this? I said, what are you trying to sell me? And what are you trying to get personal information out of me? Are you a con man? Are you a man trying to steal my identity? Remember? And I just got him. And the guy said, who are you talking to? And I'm there going back and forth with the guy. That is not John 14, okay? That's not John 14. John 14 says, oh, it's a telemarketer. He's irritating me. Bye. You know, just. She says, why didn't you do that? I don't know, because that's me. I was agitated and I didn't think about the fact that Christ is coming back, and when I come back with him eventually, he's going to come back, get me, I'm going to go meet the Father, and then we're both going to come back, and one of the things we're going to do is take care of telemarketers. That's what I'm sharing. Agitation. You got the picture. I gave you that illustration personally of myself to expose myself. So that when you're going to get agitated, I don't know what pushes your button. Huh? Tax. But whatever pushes your button, yeah. There's no way they should tax Social Security. That's wrong. But that's okay. I have a verse. I could be angry, but as long as I don't sin. But, hey, John. I'm okay.
Mark here?
Yep.
Thanks.
We're just about done.
Okay.
Okay, so agitation, there's a thing. So when you're under trials, that's where we were at. What's the first thing you do? By the way, I went through several promises. So reckoning reckons my position, how I relate to God based on established path. Then I have different promises. I direct faith to those promises. And by directing faith to those promises, I'm activating here the provision that God has for me, and I have some promises. Well, one thing is, this is going to be the cure for a troubled heart. If I start thinking of these facts, that Christ is preparing a special place for me, that he's going to come back for me, that I'm going to be presented to the Father, and where he is, I'm always going to be with him, and I have that, I can endure anything if I know it's going to end. If I know it's going to end. And this is going to end. And so when I'm agitated, I start getting my mind where it should be, and it protects my heart from bad decisions, and I have promise there. So I reckon and I believe a promise because I have a hope from that promise. So I believe it, and it makes it real, and that's how I have God's provision. When I'm believing his promises, I am utilizing his provision he supplied for me by protecting my heart in agitation, by protecting my heart in anxiety. My time, I got 2 minutes. Maybe next time we get together, I'll go through how the fullness affects under temptation. We discussed it a little bit. But how does the fullness affect departed Christians? What about Christians who have departed and with the Lord? Well, I've got a whole bunch of things here that talks about the fact that the Christian who's passed away, and one of them is a promise. I'm just going to give you this one, and then it starts going and tumbling down through the others. Matthew 16, verse 18, Christ said, that I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades shall what? Not prevail over it. So his church is not going to be affected or ever go to Hades, and everything else I have here builds off of that. So you think about that. That's what I'm going to leave you with until the fall. All right. If, Lord willing, if the rapture occurs before then, too bad. If you want to ask me on the way up, go ahead, but I might not give you an answer. Father, thank you for this time together. We appreciate your word. We thank you for the fact that we are lacking nothing, that no matter what we face in this life, you've more than adequately supplied for us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. There are some refreshments out in the hall. Helen made them.
So could you say that's another example of human responsibility to divine enabling?